you turn again this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're looking at examining your foundation, a very important part of the Christian life, because the foundation is what everything is built upon. And this principle in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, where Paul was in conclusion to his writing to the Corinthian church, says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And I can see why Paul says that after you read all of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, because of all the problems that that Corinthian church had. I think we're all aware of the fact that there was a lot of strife and division, carnality. There was fornication. There was questions that people had. There was misuse and abuse of the gifts, questions about the resurrection, questions about giving, false prophets and false teaching. And you just go on down the list of the things that you would see are there. And it was like, especially in 1 Corinthians 5, when there was someone who had committed a lewd sin, and he said, well, you ought not be glorying in this. So now he says, well, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Because if all of these things are in the church, there must be a question as to maybe the foundation. There must be some kind of problem. People allowing these kind of things and tolerating them or not being very sober or serious about what God requires as far as how he wants us to live and conduct our lives. So he says to them, examine yourself, which is a Greek word, parasimos, which is a word for temptation or test, as you all know. It means just give yourself a test. You know what it is to go through tests daily, whether you're in long lines, stoplights, or whether it's with your children or your husband, and someone else maybe. That would be your wife. Lord have mercy. You have tests of life, just like you would have a test in school or college. At the end of the certain semesters, you take tests to see where you are, what you know. And you find out how well you know the subject. And if you don't know it very well, you get to do it over. In the same way it is in the Christian faith. It's best to test yourself now to see where you are before it's too late so that you can correct it. Because if you see there is something wrong in your foundation, you can get in there and you can correct that situation so it won't collapse on you. But he goes on and he says, not only are you to examine yourself, but prove your own selves. Now, that's another word. When you use the word prove, it's the word dokimos. It would be better probably to put there approve. Because do you approve of yourself? Do you approve of the way you're conducting your life? Do you approve of the way that you're living? Do you approve of your speech or your dress? Do you approve of your relationships? Do you approve of the things that you watch and see and hear? Do you approve of those things? And that's what you should be able to do as a Christian. Say, do I approve of these things? Basing that upon a certain foundation, which would be the foundation of God's Word. Do I approve of myself as a Christian in the way I live? You might look at yourself and say, yeah, but some things I need to deal with. Well, that's good, because then you get to correct that. Because everybody wants to be approved of. We are in Christ. God, Christ approves of us because we're in Him. That's our salvation. But that doesn't mean that God is pleased with our lifestyle or conduct. So He wants us to look at that, and He wants us to grow up and to mature. And so in light of all of that, we're examining our faith in light of the sinful world we live in, because we do not live in a Christian world or a Christian country. It's supposed to be founded on Christian principles, but that's true. But there's a lot of questions about a whole lot of things going on out there, and you have to live around that. And you have to realize that you're going to be in daily trials and temptations, circumstances and situations that are going to be very testing upon you. And you'll find out what you believe. You'll find out how deep that conviction goes that you say you have, whether it's really true and sincere or whether it is not. And so the actual experience of your faith will bring out the truth and reveal the value of your faith. Because you can't really tell a whole lot until you've experienced some things. That's why he says, test yourself and then prove. Because approving of something means that you've been through an experience and you made it. Like James 1:12. Blessed is the man when he's tempted, for when he's been, tried or approved of, he shall receive the crown of life. Because you've been through something. And you come out, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You stood your ground. You were faithful. And so the value of your faith then is shown to be something of some quality. Like you take the gold to the assayer and he tests it and says, boy, this is good stuff. And your faith should be the same way. It shouldn't be something that's, just a mediocre or something that's always failing or faulting or flaws all in it, but it should be something that is growing and maturing and becoming stronger and stronger. And so he says, know you not. So that means you can know something. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. Now, Paul knew that. Peter knew that. The apostles knew that. Job knew that. Many of them knew in whom they believed. Paul said that in Timothy. I know in whom I believed. Do you know some things? Do you know Christ is in you? Then he says, unless you be reprobates or untried, unapproved of. You've been through something, but I don't approve of you. Because, well, you have failed to really show yourself to have the kind of conduct that Christians should have. Maybe it's something like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the fornication that was brought out there, the exposure of something. And that's not something you can approve of. Well, I know the world does, and I know the church today per se does, but the Christian faith does not approve of that. That doesn't mean we're mean-spirited or hateful, but you have to say what you have to say. You have to deal with those kind of things. And so the only foundation we can really have is 1 Corinthians 3:11, where he says the only foundation a man can lay is that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the whole basis of our foundation, being born again and Jesus being the foundation of our faith. That's the very core part of the Christian faith. Without that, you have nothing. You can have religion, and you can go to church, and you can go through all the motions, and you can be baptized and catechized and all those other things they do in order to try to train you up in a certain way of religion. But that doesn't mean that you really have Christ in you or that you are saved unless you repent of your sins and know that you're forgiven and you know the whom you believe. And that's where the foundation is. But in the context of 1 Corinthians 3, as you read on down, verse 12, 13, 14, 15, you'll see there the day is coming when that faith is going to be tried as like fire. And, you know, a lot of people might find out they don't make it because the judgment day is going to come. And you're going to be given account of all that you've done in this life. And it's incumbent upon us to really test ourselves now and to be sure that we know what we believe, where we stand. Because these are trying times that we live in. And it's easy to say, I believe, until you find yourself in the crucible and then you find out you don't believe. Matthew 7 and verse 24, turn back there, we talked there about the whole thing on the Sermon on the Mount. The conclusion of this was in verse 24, after he concluded the Sermon on the Mount, he said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Well, Jesus is our rock. We know that. He is our rock and our refuge. He is the one whom we built our whole life upon. He's the rock of the revelation of Jesus Christ is what we build upon. And he says, a man who hears what he has to say and does what he has to say is a wise man. A wise man is a man who listens, pays attention, and applies what he hears to the point of obedience and doing what God requires of him. That's a wise man. That's what he's saying here. He says he'll go through the storms of life, verse 25. The rains come, the floods come, the winds blow and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. It had a solid foundation. Now, I like that because we're going to go through the storms of life. But the question is, how will we fare through the storms? Will the house collapse? What will happen? Because many people go through things and you find their whole life collapsing. They get all entangled and they begin to fall apart. Marriages fall apart, churches fall apart, relationships fall apart, everything falls apart. They don't want to serve God, don't want nothing to do with Him no more. Why would that happen? Well, it must be something from the very beginning. It has to be the foundation. You have to go back there and see what happened in the very beginning. Then he says, verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not should be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The difference is where he built. And the difference is in the fact he's a fool because he built in a very bad place. He had a bad foundation. Same storms came. And the conclusion of that storm was it fell. Great was the fall of it. Why did it fall? Because it didn't have a solid foundation. It's a very simple analogy, a very simple story that Jesus gives in conclusion. Everything I've said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if you hear these and do these, you're a wise man. And if you don't, then you're a foolish man. So you build your house upon one of the two foundations, upon a foundation that's got rock, that is solid, that is sure and certain and steadfast, or you build your house upon a foundation that you don't know what's going to happen. Understand now they're trying to pass some more bills in Congress about the coast down there in Florida and other places. Because when storms come through, the insurance companies really get hit bad. Because, I mean, you're talking about billions of dollars have to go out. But they're trying now to get some bill passed to supplement all of that and cause more tax money to come out of us so we can help people in Florida rebuild their houses. Because people go down there and build their houses in foolish places. They know the storm's going to come. And then they do that, and then they want us to pay for it. Well, it's typical of this world. But anyway, it's just a little tidbit for you to know. But anyways, we look at this, and a faithful Christian is a wise Christian. And the reason he is because he sees the wisdom of doing what God says. Now, that is something you don't see in a whole lot of people's lives. They don't see that wisdom. So a foundation supports what is laid upon it. And after you have a foundation, you build upon it. A relationship with God and character and all of those other things and sound doctrine all begin to become a part. You're building something, an edifice. Some of y'all builders, you understand that. You just don't go out there and start laying the rafters on the ground and put them on cinder blocks and marshy ground because you know it's going to be lopsided, it's not going to be level, and sooner or later it's going to fall when the winds and blow and the storms come. And so you know better than that. But God is not going to permit you to go through more than you're able. I know this, whatever in life comes, God will allow it to come. But if I have a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I have a promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that His grace is sufficient for me. He will not allow me to go through more than I'm able. So whatever I go through, He'll give me the strength to bear it. So I don't have to be afraid of the storms of life, but I need to be prepared for them. And that's what's important. And so we looked at certain things, basically talking about attitudes. And the first thing we looked at was a fear of God. Second thing we looked at was an honest evaluation of your relationships, plural, with God, with others, and yourself. It all comes together. We looked at that last week. It's all built up on your relationship with God because you cannot properly relate to other people until you're properly related to God. The reason that people have bad relationships is because they have not a good relationship with God. If your vertical relationship is not good, your horizontal is not going to be very well. Some people have the mistaken idea that is all we need to do is just get along, have the horizontal relationship, and God is left out of the picture entirely. Others have the other side. Well, I just need to have a relationship with God, and I don't care about other people. But both are wrong because they come together in the cross because it does make a cross, the vertical and horizontal. I must be up on that cross. I must give myself totally to the Lord and relate myself to Him. And the way I do that is by listening and paying attention. I can listen. And I can hear what God is saying. The question is, will I apply that? So the third part that we'll look at this morning is, it's right here in Matthew chapter 7. And we'll pick up in verse 21, where he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter unto the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And so what we'll look at here is the third principle, is knowing and doing God's will. Now, this is something that is very, very important to me. And it's something over the years as a pastor, as a father, as a Christian, that has become something that is of supreme importance. Because without knowing the will of God, you cannot really be right with God. It's the only way you can be in a right relationship with Him. I know one of the problems is that a lot of people know God's will, but they refuse to do it. That'll bring us back to verse 24 and 25, and 26, wasn't it? Because they know it, they heard it, but they refuse to build upon that rock. They're going to build upon their own desires and whims. Because we can liken that sand unto that. Sand is like building up what you want to do on your emotions and your feelings, what you think is right. That's sand. And believe me, it's sinking sand. You want your way. You want to do everything on your terms. You fight God's will. And you try to skirt around it. You try to excuse or justify it. That's sand. You know what God's requiring of you, but you're resisting what God's requiring of you. But see, the rock would be the person who knows it, and he's having a difficult time with it, and he's struggling with it, but he knows, I'm going to surrender to this to God. That's rock. Those are the two. You see, the rock or sand. And so, knowing and doing God's will. Because, are you a Christian? Then test yourself to see if you be in faith. Approve of yourself. Know you not that Christ is in you? And if you are at that place at the first part of that, except you be reprobates, we'll leave out. But if you know that, then isn't it right that you would want to know what God's will is. Now, sometimes we would all agree that when you find God's will, it becomes hard sometimes. The application. It's not so much the reading or the hearing or even sometimes the understanding of it. Sometimes that can be a little complicated. But it's just the doing of it. The application. Putting it to work. Exercising your faith. Being obedient to it. That is the part that becomes so hard. And so it's one thing. That's why he said this. He said, you know, he that heareth and doeth is going to be like a man that put it on the rock. Because he didn't let his feelings or his emotions or other people's opinions get in the way, which is saying. But he just stood with the word of God and he wrestled with it and he prayed about it and he crucified his flesh and he overcame and he came through and he kept digging deep like Luke says. And then you remember Luke says, keep digging deep until he hit that rock. He just kept on going. He might have just been in a state of limbo for a while where he kept hearing and saying, man, this is so hard. And maybe he did ask 10 other people their opinion. And he heard multiple opinions that conflicted. We've heard that. You can find out about anything. You want to talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you can get all kinds of opinions. You want to talk about healing or prosperity. You want to talk about, you know, even the resurrection of Jesus. You want to talk about the virgin birth. You can get multiple opinions people have to say about things like that. And if you begin to base everything you believe upon all the opinions men say, and you don't have any really foundation to go back to say, well, that's not what the God's Constitution says. Word. It's kind of like our country, you know. We have a Constitution that was built upon that whole thing, wasn't it? And it's like that's just being thrown out the window. It's being, you know, just set aside. And we're just going to twist and distort and rewrite it. Slowly but surely. And we've been doing that. And that then the country falls because of that. Just like you know, it was that Constitution like a rock. I mean, that's what you stay steadfast with. You do that, everything will be okay. You get away from that, you're wrong. It's like a ship that's out there navigating. I mean, it's got to stay on course. As long as it can navigate on that course, it's going to be all right. It gets off that, it's going to get on the sandbars and the reefs, and it's going to crash. It's going to shipwreck. And so it is with God's will. I mean, His Word is like the same thing. I mean, it is like the Constitution of our whole faith. And we go back and say, that's what he says. Now, let's apply it. That's a lifelong process. But that's what he requires of us because I believe that Philippians 2 is still in the Bible. If you want to turn there. Philippians chapter 2 is still in the Bible. last time I looked it was, unless somebody's ripped it out of your Bible. Now, the devil loves to do that in denominational churches. He'll rip out pages. The Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and following says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, that's a good word because that's doing God's will, and that's the results of knowing and hearing and humbling yourself before God, you obey. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, verse 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So God is the one who's working, and He's working in you to will. That's a strong word, to will. You know what it is to have a will. People write wills in order to leave their last testament of what they want done after they've gone. It's a will. That thing, that's strong because, I mean, that's what the lawyers are going to go by. That's the way it's going to be done. You might not like it, but that's it. Solves all controversy, all conflicts. And you know what it is to have a rebellious child. Thank you. You know what it is to have a rebellious husband. Or rebellious wife. Or rebellious people. You know what it is to see the rebellious will. How about rebellious government? That's everybody on you. Yeah. But see, let's get back down to where it really counts. How about you? Because is God working in you to will? What is God working in you? To will. Well, He wrote His last will and testament. He left it right here for us. And it's in this word right here. This is what God requires of you and I. So I don't like it. We have a problem. No, you're not. That you're in Christ. No, you're not. Then if you don't like it, maybe you don't know that. If you don't like God's will, then there's something right there that needs to be dealt with in your life. You need to approach that very delicately. and really humbly and sincerely, because if you have a problem that God is saying something that you really don't like, then you have some rebellious part of you that really is turning away from God, and that's not good. You better go back and start looking. Because I believe God is working in you and me to will. But not only to will, that is to know His will, but to do. That's a strong word too. As small as these words are, they're strong. Because James even said in James chapter 1, be you doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you deceive your own selves. And that's where deception always comes in, is when somebody hears but they will not do it. That's the beginning of deception. They begin to wander off the path. They begin to be carried away with various doctrines, opinions, and beliefs, and feelings, and emotions, simply because they don't want to do it God's way. And we've all been there. In one fashion or another, there's been something that arose that we didn't really want to yield to or surrender to or give our will to do. We argued, we debated, we did everything we could to try to get around. But God is one who always tries to continue to put the pressure on us in a good kind of way in order for us to wake up to what He's saying before He has to chasten us. Nobody wants to be chastened. But when He chastens us, He'll chasten us with His Word. That's where it'll begin. He'll send His Word. And He'll keep reminding you. And He'll tell you again and again and again. And then later on, if you keep on going your way, something else will begin to happen. Circumstances can change in a bad kind of way. I mean, financial things and even physical things and material. I mean, a lot can begin to happen here if a person is really going to go their own way and keep hearing what God is saying, and then they're going to get themselves in trouble. But God is working in you. He's working in me to will and do of His good pleasure. So knowing the will of God. How important is the will of God to you? I mean, that's just a simple, basic question. How important is the will of God to you? How much value do you place upon that? Because I don't think there's anything more valuable, more pertinent, more important, more significant in the Christian life than to simply know what is God's will. Because once you know the will of God, everything is clear. It is. All confusion is gone. All controversy is gone. I mean, that is it. In 1 John 5:14 says, and you know, this is the confidence that we have, that if we know His will, then we know the petitions we desire of Him belong to us. So knowing the will of God really it brings confidence. It brings clarity to life. And that's what's so important about this whole thing, is to have that kind of attitude. And so how important is the will of God to you? As a mother, as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a teenager, as a Christian, how important is it to you? Is it more important than your opinion? Is it more important than your feelings and your emotions, your desires? Is it more important than all of that saying? I mean, which side of this thing are you on? Are you on the rock side or the sand side? The rock side is it's God's will. I mean, what we got right down here is the theme on this whole thing in this church right here. We got God's will versus your will. Because that's a cross. A cross is not something you bear of the alcoholic husband or wife or somebody who's always got problems in their life or sickness or disease. A cross is where God's will crosses your will. And it happens every day. It happens every time you come to church. It's just this crossroads you find yourself at. And a cross, when you come to a crossroads, you got to make a decision. Which way shall I go? Will I go left, right? I mean, where am I going to go? If you have the proper direction, you make the right decision. If you don't, you're going to make a wrong decision. One thing we get to do, if we make a wrong decision, we can correct that. And that's what this is about, is looking down at that foundation, because things are collapsing in people's lives. They're not doing well. And usually when you find a house collapsing down, the first thing you do is go look at the foundation and see what's happening. See if there's termites down there. See if there's sink soil. Something's happened wrong. And you can get in there and fix it, repair it, so it won't collapse. And that's all I'm after right now, is just, I don't want to see it collapse. I don't want to see your life and your relationship with God, and I don't want to see all that's going on in your marriage. I don't want to see it collapse. I don't think anybody here wants that to happen to their life. So you examine it. You look and you ask yourself some of these questions about the fear of God, your honest evaluation of your relationships, and knowing and doing God's will. What did Jesus say? Jesus is a perfect example, isn't He? He's a perfect example of a relationship with the Father. And what did He say about His relationship with God in doing and obeying? Let's look at a few scriptures. John chapter 5 and verse 30. We'll go there. I mean, because He certainly said some things here that I think that are relevant to us, because He said in 1 Peter said, follow his example. Be you followers of him. And so in John chapter 5 and verse 30, we see here, I can of my own self do nothing. The problem is with us, we think we can do everything. We think we know everything. We think we can Google everything. We think we can Yahoo everything. And now they got a new one called Yippee. We think we can Yippee everything. So I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now we've all come into the world. I mean, we're all part of God's plan. I mean, do you believe that God has a plan for your life? I mean, he has a divine plan for your life, and it's important for you to find that plan. To miss that plan is to miss the perfect will of God. And that could be costly down the road. Now, I think people would move a little slower and get more input into their lives and counsel before they make big decisions in their life to be sure they're heading down that road. Or, I mean, is it lined up with God's Word? What do my parents say, the pastor say, Christian, mature Christians say? What do people say about this? Get some input into it before you make a very serious decision. I'm not talking about going out and getting a piece of, you know, a hot dog with onions and mustard on it. I'm talking about more important things than that. And so here he says right here, and then he says in John chapter 4, verse 34, just back up a little bit, John 4, 34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The meat, my food, my nourishment is to do the will of him that sent me. This was Jesus' attitude. And I think that should be our attitude by the same token, that we should have this, my food, my whole sustenance of life is a relationship with him and knowing and doing his will. Because as I do that, his way, things work well for me. I find myself entering into that favor of God, where I am blessed and prosperous and healthy and successful on his terms. In Joshua 1:8, meditate upon these things day and night that you may observe to do according to all that's written in here, and then your way shall be prosperous and successful. That's what he said. Psalms 1 says the same thing, doesn't it? Don't sit in the wrong kind of counsel, sit in the right kind of counsel. Meditate on that word day and night. And this man, he's going to be planted by the waters and his leaf will not wither. This man's going to be successful. I think if you ask anybody, do you want to be successful? Well, yeah. But it ain't going out there listening to some high tech person telling you, you know, the seven best attitudes for success. It's seeing what God has to say. Because he'll give you the best attitudes for success. On his terms, not the world's terms. The world's going to compromise everything. God ain't. And so this is what Jesus said. And then in John chapter 8, verse 28. John 8, verse 28. He says this again. I mean, just these few times, it's enough to tell us. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. That's pretty, I mean, you say, well, that's Jesus. Well, aren't we supposed to follow his example? Philippians 2 tells us in the context, I mean, that is a example to follow, how he humbled himself. Came subject to the death of the cross. And we have the death of the cross too, where we lay down our will to do his will. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 26 and about verse 28, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will? Nevertheless. Nevertheless. Now, I'm going to tell you what, not many Christians are there. Not many Christians are willing to go to the garden experience to get to the successful side. They don't want the garden experience. They don't want the cross experience. They want the resurrection experience, but they don't want what it takes to get there. Because they're building on singing. They want it all now. The easy way. My way. Feel good way. Microwave Christianity. Just wave a wand and it's yours, buddy. Didn't God say he wanted to be successful? Well, yeah, he did. And when you go out there and borrow money and lie and cheat and get all you can. That's sand. That's sinking sand. It'll collapse on you one day. Sooner or later it will. And that's where so many people are. It's fallen. And there they're looking at themselves and wondering, how did this happen? Well, I'm telling you how it happened. You made a wrong turn and you went too far. You jumped over there and you went too far and you're in trouble now. But how many Christians can say that? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And really mean it. See, it's quiet because we're thinking about that. And I mean, I don't know if I can do that. But that's what you're going to have to do if you really want to come to the other side. Romans chapter 12, as we all know, where we find it. I mean, where he said there to the Christians in Rome, after he explained everything to them about salvation, and every man's a sinner, and you've got to come to the Lord. And he says in the very beginning of Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. Well, why are you going to do that? Well, you do that because it's your reasonable service. And verse 2 is the whole reason for that verse 1. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind that you might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect what? Will of God. Now, then you read the rest of it, and you realize that the people have ministry gifts in here, practical things that God has for them in life. You don't find those unless you first consecrate yourself and say, what is your will? And God begins, over time, I mean, a man has to go through school 12 years, then sometimes college, he has to go all those years before he can find out really what he does in life. Sometimes they're not even sure then. So how many years will it take us to renew our minds and get into that place where God really puts us into what he wants? It takes time. But there's a process we got to go through. And if we go through that and our attitude is, I want to know what your will is over everything else. That's all I want to know. If you make it clear to me, then that's all I need to know. That's all I need to have in my life. And so the only way you can find his will is by his word. His promises are his will. Every promise in the book is his will. You hear me? Every promise. Healing. I mean, Exodus 15:26 is God's will. Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5 is God's will. Psalms 107 verse 20, he sent his word to heal him. It's God's will. 3 John 2, that's God's will. I will above all things you prosper in health even as your soul prospers. But your soul's got to prosper. Now, that's not hard to understand, is it? I mean, if anybody don't understand that, what I've said, raise your hand. I'll repeat myself. Somebody says, please don't raise your hand. Now, see, we all understand that, but you know what the problem is? Doing it. That's the problem. You wouldn't think that would be such a sticky subject. And so hard to be able to grasp that God is saying, do it. Like it or not, this is what you must do if you're a Christian. And sometimes you say, I don't like this, but I'm going to do it because it's God's will. And that's hard for a lot of people to do because their senses and their feelings and their emotions get in the way. And it always comes back to this one thing, because God says this is what his will is. Now, every promise has a condition, doesn't it? All the conditions in the Bible are part of God's will. Psalms 91, protection. He promises to protect me. But boy, does he have written in there conditions. Oh, boy. Multiple conditions. I believe in Psalms 91. I believe in divine protection. I believe the blood of Jesus is over me. Yeah, but you've got to walk in the light as he is in the light. You've got to walk in obedience to him. And you've got to walk, I mean, Psalms 91, verse 1. I mean, just start right there. And just start thinking about what he's requiring you. I mean, he's going to be your shadow. He's going to be your refuge and your fortress and your God. And he goes on down and he says, I will do, I will. And he says, all these will, I will, I will, I will. But all of that's about him being your habitation. Him being your refuge and your fortress. About a relationship with him and listening to what he has to say. Because if you want those promises, which is his will for you, you have to meet the conditions, which is his will for you. And that's not so hard to understand. I mean, if you go buy a car on terms and you got to sign a contract and you got to meet that contract, don't you? Oh, no, I'm just going to get that. That's a promise. I'm going to see you later. I guess they're going to come knocking on your door later and confiscate it. Not that that's the right way to do things. I'm just saying, people do things. They think that way when it comes to God. Well, thank you for the promise. Thank you for this. Now, thank you for that. But they don't want to meet the conditions. And God's coming back now and he's saying, hey, I'm confiscating something from you. Because you've been building on that sand. You haven't been paying attention. You've been going to church for your own gain. You're trying to get something out of that message that is advantageous to you, but you don't want a relationship with me. You don't realize you were created to worship me. That's why you were created. Just to worship him. Just to bow down before the Creator and acknowledge Him as sovereign Lord and King and ruler of all of the earth. You bow down before Him. But all pride and all this stuff comes in, and this world is so messed up today, that educational system and all, it's so messed up, people are so puffed up. We got so much feminism out there and momism and everything else that's messed up our kids. Our kids are being turned into marshmallows and feminists. Our boys are being ruined. Today is so much if somebody runs over a squirrel, everybody cries. If a bird falls off of the wire and he dies, everybody cries. What are we doing to our kids? Not one sparrow fall that God don't know about it. It's just an animal. We got more animal rights than we do human rights. And we're teaching our kids this thing, and they cry because somebody says something about the whales. Ain't nothing wrong with the whales. God made them for us to have dominion over. I'm not advocating abuse, but I'm saying God gave them to us to have dominion over them. I mean, if a raccoon comes in your backyard and he's rabid, let's shoot him. I wouldn't hesitate a minute. I'd do it with a shotgun. Not just 22. See, that's terrible. Why is it? I want to make sure he's dead. I don't want to miss. He's a rabbit. See, why aren't you a good shot? Well, yeah, but I mean, if he's 50 feet away at 22, it might be harder. I don't want to get into all that. But the point of it is, we've just taken everything out of listening to what the world's saying. We're building on such sand. We got a bunch of little boys out there still wearing diapers that are looking to mom for all the answers. And they're messed up. And that's why we got a lot of problem with homosexuality in our country today. Well, that was just a side, but that's part of this thing. Because God wants you to know, He wants you to grow up and be a man. Young boys and girls, He wants you to grow up and be a woman. God's will for you is to grow up and to marry and to have children. I don't want to have children. Who told you that? The feminist? That's who told you that. This world who aborts every child and gets a child, they want to abort it. But God's will is for you is to get married and multiply. Well, I want to have designer children. I just want two. One is, the girl's going to be blonde, the boy's going to be the... What? Give me a break. Watch where it's all going. Has been. And people, God's looking down at the world and saying, what did I create it? Like Genesis chapter 6, it grieves Him. But here we are as God's people, and we know what God's will is. Because we have been taught it over and over again. But the problem is doing it. Do you know how hard it is just to get to church? Now, why did it get quiet when I said that? Was Hebrews 10:25 God's will? Okay, then if that is God's will, then you know it. Then that means you've got to get in your car and go to church. Too hot, too cold, don't feel like it. Now, I know sometimes people are going through some things and people on vacation. I know all those legitimate excuses. But boy, do I know the illegitimate excuses. I think I know them better than anything else because I've heard them all. And they get to the point you think, that's all it is at best is an excuse. When you find that you sometimes, I mean, I've had to do everything I could to get here sometimes. I've stood up here sick as a dog at times because it was God's will for me to be here. So I just got to get your little hot pots up and get there. You drag yourself here, like it or not. Because that's what God designed you to do. And you know what? As I did that, I got healed. God blessed it. And that's what God requires of us. Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourself together, especially as you see the days approaching. And guess what? They ain't approaching. They're here. It's getting so bad. It's getting real bad. I mean, stay out of debt. Brakes gone. Skid marks. Police came and looked at your skid marks and said you were going 10,000 miles an hour. You broke every rule in the book. But you should realize that God's saying, this is my will for your life. Pay attention to it and apply it. And don't become greedy and covetous and go your own way and do your own thing. 1 Thessalonians, I mean, you can find passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. There's a couple of things here that just says, it's clear. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. But this is the will of God. Anybody got a problem with that? For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification. What is sanctification? It is being set apart. Being set apart from sin to God. And the whole idea behind being sanctified is to be set apart to become like God. Not to be like sin no more, but to be like God. So that's why this is the will of God, be set apart. And that you should abstain from fornication. Of all things, he would say there. Abstain from fornication. That's, immorality. Illicit sex, out of marriage sex, and etc. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessels in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence or gross gratification, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So if people do that, then it says you're to be like the people who know not God. That's the way I read it. You want to read it again? Why is it quiet? You know somebody that's done that? And you feel sorry for them. Good, pray for them. And pray that they would repent. Don't pat them on the back and say it's going to be okay. Say, you dog, you need to repent. You need to get your right life right with God, because if Jesus were to come back today and you're fornicating, do you think you're going to go up? See, there's the problem, because are you on sin and you're thinking here? Because that's what he says. Read 1 Corinthians 5 again. He says this is the will of God. How clear is that? I'll look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will of God. And so are we to be a thankful people? Well, nobody answered that question. Are we to be thankful people? I mean, I ain't got nothing to be thankful for, somebody would say. Well, get saved and you'd have something to be thankful for. Get deliverance in your life. Get right with God. You'll be thankful then. For that's the will of God, he says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and follow. I mean, you see, it's not that hard to find it. The hard part, I'm telling you, is to do it. Now, some things can be a little complicated in getting into the will of God. It takes time. I mean, you can go to college for 25 years and then come out and say, that ain't what I want to do. Because college ain't going to teach you God's will. It might teach you all of the other little things wherever the particular subject matter is that you're going to go into. But you could come out of college and get saved in your last year and God turned your whole world upside down. And he says, that's not what I want you to do. That was sand you built. You built your house on sand. This is what I want you. I want you to go into mission field. Oh, my Lord, I studied all those years to be a lawyer. Go into mission field. I'll use that knowledge. I'll use it to my benefit, the Lord says, not to yours. I'm not going to let you go out there and help these people get off of criminal cases where they've raped and plundered and stole and lied and cheated. I'm not going to let you go out there and do a quick divorce situation, $59 divorce, quick. That ain't what my will is for you as a Christian. So give it up. Now you're going to wrestle. You're the one who created the problem, not God. Because you heard that back in Sunday school when you were 15 years old, but you fought against it. You went your own way and done your own thing. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 very clearly tells us, lust, hear about the love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you love God, then you're going to do God's will. You're going to love his word. And if you don't do that, then the love of the Father must not be in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And listen to this verse, verse 17. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, or liveth forever. He that doeth it. That's how important that is, to do it. And you have to think about that. And you have to apply that to your life. And you have to ask yourself these questions. Do I approve of what I'm doing? Would God approve of it? Does the Word approve of it? James 4, 17 says, he that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? Uh-oh. We have a problem. Because that means the more you know, the more potential it is there for you to sin. That's alarming, isn't it? And people come to church and go, I want to know the Bible. I want to know it backwards and forwards. And they want to, that you start teaching it and say, wow, wow. And then they say, well, hey, you got to do it. Oh, I ain't what I want. I just want to know it. No, you got to do it. It's practical. Practice. the Word of God. Practice the truth. Put it to work in your life, in your marriage, in your relationship, in your prayer life. Put it to work. And once you begin to do that, it's called faith. You're being faithful and you're putting it to work, and then you're seeing results because you're putting it to work. And the results doesn't come right away, but they do come. But this means here that verse 17, that if a man is doing the will of God, that it's like he is in a protective bubble from all of the enemy's assaults against him. It's like Psalm 91 put in just a little phrase, because you're just doing what God's will is. See, when you're out of God's will, you're vulnerable. When you're out of God's will, then the enemy can approach you and come at you from all angles and sides, and he can destroy your life. And that's why it's so valuable and important to know what God's will is, because it not only brings favor to you, but it brings protection to your life and keeps you in a place where you're preserved from the onslaughts of the enemy. So when you know God's will and you refuse to obey it, then you open the door to sin. And you know that. So if anything it is that God's requiring you, whether it's giving or attending a church, being a part of a church, being a participator, not just a spectator, but being involved in what God wants you to do, and all, I mean, I'm going to say it. Sometimes I just want to jump and holler. Because I walk in here and sometimes I cut on this air conditioner to make sure it's all getting cooled down for all of y'all so you won't complain on Sunday morning. And walk back there into the nursery room and I look up and I see two tiles out of the ceiling. And I think, my Lord, we had a leak in the roof and they don't know how to put the tiles back when they fix the roof. And all of the cool air is going up. And I'm thinking, I hope it does. You see, you shouldn't have said that, brother. I might say something else. You keep on pushing me. Picking up the trash off the floor, taking care of the things God has given us. Quit putting gum on the chairs. Quit bringing your coffee in here and sitting on the chairs. Water's okay, because water don't stain. Don't let your kids take your crowns and write on the chairs. So where does that say it in the Bible? It says that you ought to know how to behave yourself in the house of God. You shouldn't have asked me the question. You should have known it would be an answer. You ought to know how to behave yourself. And then you take things like dress. Is dress the will of God? Yeah, to clothe your body. Put something on it. And this time of year, you really need to watch out because they ain't putting much on it. And then where you go to certain places, there's appropriate attire for going to places. Watching that, I went to graduation yesterday for our young people, and I'm telling you, some of the way people dressed. I sat there and I thought, how? Parents coming off the stage with his shirt hanging out, sloppy could be. And I think, you have no respect for decorum or anything for what we're doing here, or for your own children, or for who you are if you're a Christian. See, my mind's going, I'm like, don't be critical. Oh, God, don't be critical. I said, Lord, I'm not. I'm just thinking, what? And they walking in there with their shorts on, and I'm thinking, you'd almost think it was a Woodstock. Well, I'm sorry, but that's the truth. The whole Sermon on the Mount is God's will. The whole Sermon on the Mount. Well, it was too hot yesterday. Where are you going back? I'm rewinding a minute. It was too hot yesterday to put on anything. Well, you know what? I didn't wear a tie or a coat, but I put on nice pants and a shirt. And I looked decent. Oh, I'm saying, look decent. Tuck your shirt in if nothing else. I demand that in this church. You say, where's that in the Bible? It ain't, but it's my, I'm the pastor. And I get to make a few rules. Amen. Because I'm just trying to teach you some decency. They walk through the door there, and they got their shirts hanging out, and they go back there because I point back there. And they come back out with them tucked in. Then they go back out the door, they put it back out. So it doesn't mean much to them, but while they're here, they know what I want. Now, how much do you think that God demands certain things in your life? And how much is He pointing at your face and your finger and pushing at your heart saying, why don't you do this? Why don't you do what is right? Be an example to other people, because other people are watching you. How you dress and how you act and how you talk and how you behave and everything you do, because that's part of the will of God. The whole Sermon on the Mount is the will of God. Just go through and read just a few chapters. Let me show you something else. Can you turn to Matthew chapter 12 without too much trouble? Matthew chapter 12. Somebody said, I could have gone to Baptist church. It would have been a whole lot easier. Well, sure it could have been. Go ahead. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Now, you got to get this picture. Here's Jesus and his family wants to talk with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. He answered and said unto him, that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. I can just see this picture right now. They are here, like over here. And he stretches forth his hand, said, towards his disciples, and he says, behold my mother and my brethren. Not out there, but right here. Then he says this, to make a point. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father in heaven, the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother. That's my family. That's strong meat, isn't it? But that's the will of God. You look at that and you say, well, okay, are you doing his will? Because if you are, you're part of a family. You belong to God and to one another. You're members one of another. So what is God's will? It's most important to know. And finding it, sometimes it's hard. How much time do you spend looking and seeking for God's will? Because it is the most important thing in your life. And just for you young people that are coming up and coming out of high school, going into something else in life, you're wondering what God has for you in life. And the most important thing for you is to know God's will. Now, you don't know what it is right now. Maybe you think you do, and that's fine. So you enter into it. Maybe your parents have led you down that road, and that's what you believe it's in. And maybe you're into it. I don't know anybody that's I can say that I don't know what's going on with everybody's life, but I don't know if anybody's going crazy here and going to go out there and come up with a new contraption and make beer or something. If you are, you're not in God's will. But you need to find out. See, when I was coming up in life, God's will was out of my mind. The only thing, it was my will. What I wanted to do, the way I wanted to live, until something happened in my life. And I was going in one direction, and God began to deal with me in another direction. It was one of the hardest turns I ever had to make. But slowly and gradually, God brought me to that place over a few years and told me, he said, this is my will for your life. I want you in ministry. And this was a hard thing here you are dependent upon a good salary and all that's going on, and God wants you to step out and walk by faith. And you have to take that as God's will because he showed me through many circumstances and situations and other things, and pointing me to the Word and other things that were said to me through other people who were mature and spiritual in prophecy and pointed me in a certain direction. And I just stayed steady and the door opened up and here I am. This was God's will for my life. And so, same for you. You'll find it. But you got to want it. I didn't want it before I was saved, but after I was saved, that's all I wanted to know. And each time I found out things, whether it was a Christmas tree or Easter bunny, it's things I had to get rid of. Things I had to turn away from and put out of my life because I realized it wasn't God's will. All of the lying and the cheating and the smoking and the drinking, all of those things had to go out of your life because they were no longer in God's will for you. And then there's something, God has a plan for your life. And it's most important that you begin to seek and lay your life down so that he can show and reveal to you his will. How much time do you spend murmuring and complaining because it's not God's will to do that? We all know we do that, don't we? And God says, that's not my will. I've caught myself in many times. Just go like that. I've smacked myself. I literally have smacked myself. My wife says, I wish you'd do it more. But we're called to do God's will. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. This is the foundation, folks. This is the deepest part of it you'll ever get to. Hebrews chapter 12, he's going to shake everything that could be shaken. He says here in verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. All right, serving God acceptably. Now, we're called to follow Him and to walk in His will and to serve Him. To serve God does not mean, and here's the misnomer, to serve God does not mean that you've got to go into the mission field, become a pastor or a youth worker. It doesn't mean any of those things. You serve God right where you are. As a mother raising children. As a father going out and earning a keep and providing for your children, because Timothy says in 1 Timothy 5 that a man, if he does not provide for his own house, is worse than an infidel. So it's God's will for you to work. But it's not God's will for you to be a workaholic. So you draw a line there. Because it's God's will for you to take care of your family, provide for them, to teach them, to be a father, to lead and to guide. And all those things become a part of what God has for you in life. That's God's will. And you're serving Him when you do that. You're serving God when you go to work. The person you work for. You're serving God when you go and you check in there and if you do a punch clock or you keep your time and turn it in. You're serving God and you must serve Him on His terms while you're there. So where does it say that in the Bible? Ephesians chapter 6. We'll go back there. Because let me tell you something. A lot of service is not acceptable. It's unacceptable. You see a lot of that in a lot of churches today and the things that they're doing. It's very unacceptable. God is not pleased with it. This is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, after he talks about children and fathers. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So, okay, I mean, it's talking about people who were slaves, but at the same time, you working for somebody. You're not a slave, but you're working for somebody. They're paying you for that. So they are your employer, and you are the employee. Well, do it in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. So is it God's will for you to work for somebody else and to lie and to cheat? Is it God's will for you to be late all the time when you go to work? Or to just sit back and when you see the boss come in, you start working real hard to be men pleasers and let them look at you and say, man, that guy really works hard. But when you leave, you sit down and you don't do nothing. But twiddle your thumbs. He says, with goodwill, verse 7, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Then he tells employers, we say masters, about treating your employees right. It goes both ways. He didn't leave anybody out of this. Everybody's in the picture. This is where you serve God. So how much Christian service is acceptable? That's the question. Because what are you doing right now with your life? You're seeking to go in one direction. You think God wants you to go in, but God's saying, whoa, this is not what I want for your life. And you have to you go back, whoa, wait a minute, but I worked all my life for this. Really? Where is it that you can say that God has really pointed you in that direction? Because now maybe God's got your mind and your attention and saying, women, I want you to be a good mother of many children. Now we're back to just two or three or whatever. Many, how many? I don't know how many. It might be two, it might be three, it might be five, it might be ten. So, oh, Lord forbid. Why, Lord forbid? He said, get married and replenish the earth. I want more Christians in this world than I do Muslims. Now I got amen. See, I knew I'd get one. And so that's God's will. Why does he want that? So he have a godly seed. So he has something out there that people can see. Because you're the next generation coming up. And God's got a will for you. He's got a plan for your life. I think you would want to know that more than anything else. And set aside all of your other stuff that you want to be. Whatever you have worked your life to be. And say, it's new now. It's a new dimension. And make a decision to go do what God requires of you. So how much Christian service is unacceptable? Because a lot of things people do is unacceptable. I think it's a real problem when Christians get out of God's will. I think the worst thing you could do, the worst thing I could do, anybody could do, is get out of God's will. And it's not hard to do that. All you got to do is start murmuring. All you got to do is start being unthankful. All you got to do is be bitter and unforgiving. All you got to do is start complaining about something. That's all you got to do. And you're walking out of God's will. All you got to do is quit submitting to your husband. All you got to do is quit loving your wife. All you got to do is don't come to church. All you got to do is don't tithe. As soon as you do that, you start pulling back from God's will because you know what God's will is. Those are the simple, clear things. And he's saying to you, he says, if you'll do these things, then you will be building your house up on the rock and you will be blessed and successful. Yeah, the storms are going to come. But don't worry about those storms. I'll be there. I'll be your anchor. And I'll get you through everything if you just put your trust in me. So it's a real problem when Christians get out of God's will. And it's even worse when Christians go against God's will. It's one thing to get out of it. It's another thing to go against it. Both are wrong. But if you hedge your feathers, I'd rather just step out for a moment and come back than to go against it. Because going against it is to begin to rant and rage against it, to begin to justify an excuse, to begin to question God's word and to argue and debate it, to undermine it. And that's what I'm talking about. And some Christians are doing that. I mean, you take 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 because this is the will of God. We all know what I'm going to say here. I mean, to be unequally yoked. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion light with darkness? And you know what he says there. And he says in verse 17, come out from among them and be separate. He says, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. If you will do what I say. Now, and not being unequally yoked is not just in a marriage situation, but businesses, relationships. You get in so many things that it's just, you're yoking up wrong. You better be real careful. One thing to be friendly with people is another thing to say, that's my friend. In a kind of situation that a Christian is your friend. Two different things. So you got to be careful who you get your advice from and your counsel from. Or even when it gets down to marriage. I mean, just take marriage in the plain old sense. I mean, you'd want to marry the right one, wouldn't you? No, y'all don't want to marry the right one? Do y'all want to marry the right one? I would say, did you wish you married the right one? But that would cause a big explosion. We won't say that. Because you did. At least you're there now, so you did. But it's a real problem because when you marry out of God's will. You ever stop to think of how devastating it is to go outside of God's will and to get in trouble? Because what happened when people got out of God's will? What happens when they get out of God's will? God had a plan for people's lives. You know, one of the most, to me, I mean, there's a lot of them, but one of the big tragedies in the Bible is Balaam. And the reason is because he was a prophet. And he prophesied of the coming of the Messiah. He knew God's plan and will. He knew it. And he was heading in the right direction until a circumstance arose in his life. And an offer was made, go prophesy against Israel by the king Balak wanted him to do that. And he wanted to do that because he was covetous. There was a flaw in his heart. He had sand he was building upon. He knew God's will on one hand, but on another, this thing, this bribery, this money thing, was something he just had a clenched fist to. And so he went and tried to get God's attention. Can I go say this? And God said, you can go, but you can't say that. I can't do nothing but bless them. They have done nothing wrong. He kept on going back. God sent a donkey there and told him, stop. Circumstances, stop. Put blockades. And he kept on and on. And King Balak kept bribing him. And finally he decided, he told King Balak, I can't do nothing but prophesy right. That's all I can do. But then in his mind, he justified it. He said, this is what I'll do. I'll go tell them how they can get Israel to fall. Get them to come in and to commit idolatry and fornication with all of the heathen, and then God will have to judge them. So Balak, knowing God, knowing that the coming of Christ, connived in his heart a way to get that money by telling the enemy how to get Israel to fall. And it worked. It worked. And the principle there is a whole lot of people, they think they know God's will and they want everybody to put their stamp of approval upon it. But God doesn't approve of it. That's the principle. There's so many people, they think they know what God's will is. Because this is the way they want it. And they go against it in rebellion and disobedience and everything they can. And they think that they know what God's will is and it's not God's will. And so they connive in their own ways to get around that. And then once they do that, they find themselves in a desert land. In a terrible situation. And Balaam, buddy, he went down big time. And that's the sadness of this whole thing, is to know God's will and to go against it, to get around it. And if you're doing that, you're going to put yourself in a real difficult spot somewhere in life, somewhere down the road. And that one day you're going to have an awakening, hopefully before it's too late. What have I done? Hopefully your eyes will be opened up. But how many Christians are motivated to know and to do God's will? You sang that this morning. You sang that. Motivated. Didn't I sing it? Motivated to do His will. Motivation in my heart is to be like you. But how many of you are motivated to do His will? Psalms 40 and verse 8, I'll close. Because that should be the motivation of your heart. Is to, God, nothing but your will. It might hurt right now to lay down my life to do it. It might cost me something, but nothing is worth giving up you and your will. Nothing. So Psalms 40, where he says here in verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. God's law is not far from you, and his will is not far from you. It's in your heart. The question is, do you delight in it? Do you take pleasure in it? Do you really take pleasure in it? Do you take pleasure coming to church? Do you take pleasure dressing like God wants you, being a Christian? All the things God requires of you, do you take pleasure? This is my delight. It's not an obstacle. It's not an encumbrance. It's not a difficult. It's what God requires of me. This is what I do. And so I delight in doing His will. And so whether it's mother or father, children or teens, as a Christian, your obedience to the Lord reveals the will of God in your testimony to others. Because when you live out God's will, your testimony is being a light. You're being living epistles. People see it. What are people seeing in you? What are they seeing in me? Do they see the will of God? Do they see clarity, the consistency, obedience? Christians who are willing to lay down their lives for one another, and you know, we pitch in together. We're in this thing together. We're not against each other. We're for each other. And we're pointing everybody to Christ, and we're admonishing, exhorting one another in the Lord, constantly walking in the way. The path of the righteous is like a light of dawn. It gets brighter and brighter until the full day. Right now, you young people don't see very well. Believe me, you do not see very well. But I promise you, if you stay on that path, it's going to get brighter and brighter and brighter, and one day you'll say, thank God that somebody told me to stay in the light. Because His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And this is the only thing I've got that's going to keep me in the light and keep me out of darkness and keep me walking where God wants me. I want to know His will so that I can do it. And if it hurts me to do it, if I lose friends over doing it, if I lose whoever over doing it, I'm going to do it. Because this is what God requires of me. And nobody said it was easy. But it is possible because my grace is sufficient for you, as He told Paul when he was in all of that situation he was in. Let this depart from me. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And so here we are, folks. Where are you this morning? And all the things that you know, because you know a lot. But what are you doing about what you know? Are you doing His will? Do you know it? Because if you know and you're doing it, you're okay. If you know it and you're not doing it, it's time to do a big correction in your life before it's too late. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would do His work. For you had promised us, Lord, that you would bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So convict us, Lord, where we're wrong, and convict us where we're right, and cause us to be blessed because we're doing your will. And convict us, Lord, that every decision we make must be made in the light of judgment day. For we will stand before you and give account. And help us, Lord, to be motivated to do your will. To do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And that, Lord, as we do those things, we know that the blessings will flow. And that we will be light and we will be a testimony to others. And we thank you for it. And I pray for your people, Lord, that their desire and their delight would be to do your will. in the name of Jesus.